I want to begin by welcoming each one of you tonight, and for those who are visiting with us, let me say that I am honored that you are here, and we are pleased that you've come to be a part of our service tonight, and it is my hope and prayer that the things we say and do in our worship to God will be of some benefit to each one. As always, I encourage you to study, understand that you have a responsibility to know God's truth, and then to live by it. Really, the entirety of the Old Testament is centered around the promise God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. It was a promise that included some earthly blessings. But most importantly, it was a promise that included the coming Messiah, that through his seed, all families, all nations of the world would be blessed. And so as we read about the family of Abraham, we go to his son of promise, Isaac, and then Jacob. And of course, the 12 male children that he had. And we think about Joseph. Joseph, who received favor in the eyes of his father. He was preferred by his father. And of course, we know the trouble that caused. We know how he was sold, and eventually he ended up second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And all of this was done through the providence of God. But as we begin reading here in the book of Genesis chapter, or the book of Exodus chapter 1, realize that a new Pharaoh had come to power. Historians tell us, biblical historians, that probably around 16 different dynasties had come and gone from the time of Joseph to the time of this Pharaoh, about 400 years or so. And so a lengthy period of time had elapsed. And what we find here is that the people of Israel are growing, they are multiplying. In other words, God is fulfilling his promise to them. We see each part of that promise unfolding. And of course, we know eventually the people of Israel did receive the land promise by the work of Joshua as they conquered the promised land. But what we have here is the deliverer of God's people, the mediator of God's people, Moses. In the book of Exodus chapter 2, we find that the people just continued to grow. And what happened? Pharaoh decided that he would kill the male children. He would destroy them. And of course, Moses was born in that time, and his mother, his family, chose to save him. They hid him for a period of time, about 3 months. And when they could no longer hide him, then we know how they built that little ark of bulrushes, and they put Moses in that ark, and he was floated down the river and found by the daughter of Pharaoh. And she took him as her own. And so for 40 years, Moses was in Egypt, and he was a prince of the people. He was royalty. But what we also find is that he was raised by his biological mother. And she taught him about his heritage. She taught him about his people. And so Moses, in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 2, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And so Moses had been taught well enough to where now he was taking some action. He saw that his people, God's people, that they were being mistreated. And he took action against this one who was mistreating an Israelite. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. They were fighting. And he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And so he fled Egypt. And he traveled down to the land of Midian, and he found a woman there he married, and he lived in Midian as a shepherd for another 40 years. And so now he's 80 years old. And we go to Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock in verse 1 of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now, can you imagine as he was witnessing this, the curiosity that must have been in his mind? What's going on? We've all seen how fire consumes. We know that if you start a fire on a bush and it begins to burn brightly, that at some point in time it will consume that fire, that bush. But it wasn't. And so he did what many of us would do. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. And of course, this is when the angel spoke to him and told him that the ground upon which he stood was holy, told him to remove his sandals, and began to talk with Moses. In verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This was God's plan all along. Not 40 years earlier, when Moses was a prince of Egypt. 40 years later, when he was just a shepherd. When he had no chance of really massing an army or a rebellion against Pharaoh to free the people of Israel. When he had no chance, by his own might, by his own power, to deliver them. He was just a shepherd. And now God appears to him and he tells him, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. I'm going to send you to Egypt so that you can free the people. I cannot even imagine what had to be going through his mind. As he listened to all of this, as he heard all of this, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? A reasonable question, is it not? Who am I? You know, sometimes we think that God's work for us may be too great. But it's not. God never asks us to do something that we cannot do. He never challenges us in a way that we cannot rise up and meet that challenge with His help. I can certainly understand why Moses was a little fearful and a little concerned. Who am I? I'm just a shepherd. I don't know anyone. How can I go to the most powerful man on earth at that time in all probability? A world power. How can I go to this man and tell him, let Israel go. And he said, God, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain, the very mountain that God had appeared to him. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And so again the questioning continues. They're going to ask me, Lord, what is your name? Who sent you? And again, maybe a reasonable question. The Lord answered it. God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. These words were used time and again throughout biblical writings, throughout Scripture. I am. That phrase refers to Jesus in the New Testament. The idea that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were deceased. That was the argument that Jesus made about those who are dead. That they do continue to live, that they are alive, that they have something immortal in them, because God is not the God of the dead. And so God is answering the questions, the concerns. So he tells Moses to go to the elders, and he is to converse with them. He is to tell them what God wants, and he warns Moses that Pharaoh is not going to let them go. So in chapter 4, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And again, makes sense, doesn't it? Here's a man who'd been gone for 40 years. Maybe some of them would remember him. But he'd been gone for 40 years. And so he says the people are going to respond in a natural way, in a reasonable way. They're going to say, God did not appear to you. God did not send you. So you again see how Moses is expressing concern and making what he thinks are legitimate arguments about why he's not the man. Excuses why he should not be sent. He should not go. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other hand. And so God gave him two signs. Two miracles. Two wonders. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning here in the auditorium. God gave him two to be able to demonstrate, to be able to show. And of course, as we talked this morning, the magicians were able to cast down their rods and they became serpents. But the rod of Moses became the serpent, and it consumed the others. And so again, God was answering. Verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Lord, I'm not suitable, qualified to be able to go and to be your spokesman, to stand before this mighty Pharaoh and to express adequately, Lord, your wishes, to be able to choose the words that I need to choose to talk to him, to convince him. I'm not adequate. I'm not eloquent. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. You know, the Lord told the apostles not to be afraid how they would respond, how they would answer when called before the authorities. Told them not to worry about that. And the reason is because God would be with them. God would put the words into their mouths. God would tell them what to say. God would give them the answer. And we certainly understand that many of the apostles were not well-educated men. They were not necessarily eloquent speakers. They were very common people for the most part, with a few exceptions. And so these men were going to be directed by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and they would give answer as answer was needed. The same was true with Moses. Moses, you don't worry. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to put these words into your mouth, in essence. And so all the time now, Moses has been throwing out reasons in his mind why he should not be the man. And with each excuse, God patiently responded and patiently assured Moses that, yes, you are the one I want. You're going to be able to do this. You're going to be successful. I'm going to be with you. You don't worry about it. Because the power was not going to be in Moses anyway. The power was not going to be in his ability to raise up an army and to go in and to defeat Pharaoh. The power was in God, not Moses. There was not a single thing that Moses did in all of this. And when you come to the 10 plagues, not a single thing that Moses did in those plagues except be an instrument of God to go before Pharaoh. God did it all. And when the Red Sea was parted and the people of Israel escaped on dry land, and then it came back and it consumed the Egyptian army and destroyed every single one of them, it was God's power, not Moses. But again, Moses had excuses. You know, what is the motivation behind many excuses? You know, when a child tries to make excuses to mom and dad about not wanting to do something, or when an employee makes an excuse about a job that they can't do, they're not capable of doing, what is the motivation behind many excuses? And he said, talking about Moses, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. This is not, this translation is not as clear as maybe some others. The idea, what Moses is saying, is, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, Lord, send someone else. Get someone else to do the job. He's made all of these excuses. None of them have panned out. None of them have been accepted by God. And now he finally comes out and he says what's on his mind. He's been there for 40 years. It may be that he just doesn't want to go to Egypt. Maybe he enjoys his life. Maybe it is a comfortable life. I don't know. Whatever the reason, maybe he was truly afraid to go back. But the bottom line is, it gets to that point where he just simply says, Lord, get someone else. Get someone else. And this is the point at which God becomes angry. God was patient. God answered all of the concerns, all of the excuses, but now his patience has run out. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron, the Levite, thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And so he says, look, if you don't think you're capable, here's your brother. But understand, I'm going to put the words in your mouth. I'm going to put the words in his mouth, and the job is going to be done. Let me say this. Moses did not have to go. He was not compelled to go. He was not forced to go. Moses could have continued, and he could have said, Lord, I will not go. And so, I think what we get from this story is that Moses was quite like we are sometimes when we are called upon by God's word to do certain things, to do his work, and we begin to make excuses. Moses did what God told him to do. It's kind of like the father in the parable where he talks to two children and he tells both of them go out and work, and one of them says, I won't, but later he does, and the other one says, I will, but he never did. At first, Moses was saying, Lord, not me. I don't want to do this. But then he did. And that's the key. The key is we have to understand the power is in God. It's not in us. We sometimes concern ourselves too much with our own shortcomings and abilities, and we think to ourselves, we cannot get it done. And you're right. We cannot get it done alone. We cannot get it done by ourselves, but with God's help, we can do wonderful things. With God's help, we can accomplish what He wants. And so as you live your life as a child of God, I want you to remember the life of Moses. I want you to remember what he did. All of the excuses that he made, the patience that God showed toward him. And then finally, Moses coming clean and just saying really what was on his mind. And God rebuking him. And then remember, Moses went. He went to Pharaoh with all of his inadequacies. He spoke with Pharaoh. The various plagues were done. And guess what? Israel was freed. And they were freed from Egypt. And God destroyed Egypt, the army, Pharaoh. And so, when we start to think we're just not able to do something, or we're inadequate, or it's beyond us, maybe what we need to realize is God will be with us. And with study, with honest commitment, with desire, we can do the things God wants us to do. I'm not suggesting it's always easy, but we cannot give up. We cannot say, God, what you want me to do is too much. What he wants us to do are the things that lead us to heaven. And we can do those things. Yes, we can grow and mature. We can study and we can teach other people and we can be charitable and we can be benevolent and we can be gracious. We can be forgiving and we can help others and we can support the church. And there's so many things that we can do if we understand the power is in God and not in us. We have to act. We have to respond. But the successes will be because God is with us. Now, if you're not a Christian, I hope and pray that tonight you'll make your life right with God. No more excuses. No more reasons. If you're not a Christian, understand that you're lost outside of Christ. God wants to save you. God has done everything in his power to save you. He sent his son. Jesus willingly came and died. Do you believe that? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Will you turn your heart to him? Will you repent? Will you confess your faith? And will you be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins? Maybe as a child of God, you've allowed this world to get the better of you and you begin to question whether or not you can even succeed. And maybe you're not doing the things you need to do because you're questioning that. You don't see how you're up to the task. Well, you are with God's help. And if you're falling short, ask God's forgiveness and recommit yourself to him and let him help you. If you need to respond, do so. As together we stand and sing.